I kind of worked around on this title to try to figure out how to say this exactly like I was intending to say it, to have it convey what I wanted to convey. And for most of 2 weeks, I just had God can't win. That's what I had up there. And I thought, well, let me just add a little bit to that. And then I added the but he does anyway. This whole thing, I've got Luke chapter 7, verse 31 through verse 34. In verse 32, let me just read this to you. And this is the parallel that goes on in Matthew chapter 11. He says, to what shall I liken this generation? All right. They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, we played the flute for you and you did not dance, and we sang a dirge and you did not weep. It's interesting to see some of the other Bible translations, some of them put it like, we played a wedding march and you weren't happy, and then we played a funeral march and you weren't sad. And this whole thing that Jesus is talking about here is the people of his day, just like the people of our day, they want to be in control of what God does and what God says and how they react to that. So here is my question for tonight. And this is the one that really is the center point of everything that I was thinking when I was trying to get all of this together. And I realize that everybody here tonight is just a serious Christian in everything that you do. And I think you would say yes. But we're going to talk about this just a little bit this evening. And I struggled with the word pleased. Are you pleased? And we could put the word submissive in there, but people will be submissive to God and what he has done, but they're not necessarily pleased with what he's done. And we could say appreciative, and the same point would be true. People will be appreciative of what God has done or said, but they won't necessarily have the word pleased as part of that. I mean, you can just keep going with those thoughts. And that's exactly what I did as I was trying to think about all of this. There's a lot of people today, and they say they're Christians, and so we'll use that in the broadest sense, and then we can also use it in the narrow sense like we will as far as the Bible is concerned. There are a lot of people today who fundamentally say, well, I know that God says that women can't take the lead, and that really doesn't make me happy, but I'm just going to submit to it. All right? That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. So I'm asking you, does that bear good witness to a Christian spirit, to the world? When somebody just kind of basically says, well, I'm going to relegate myself to what he has to say, but I really don't like it. That does not provide the pathway to discipleship that we're trying to get people to in our lives. The same thing would be true about human sexuality. You know, well, I know God says this or that about that or the other, but I'm just going to submit to it. I don't see the point of it, you know, all of these different things. And then ultimately, of course, you get down to when God destroyed the Canaanites. And he had his people kill all of them. And that's probably the most dramatic one when we start thinking about. And when I use the word pleased, that's the most dramatic one when we start thinking about illustrations like this. And when I use the word pleased, I want us to understand it in the sense that God thinks it. God was not happy that he killed and had all those people killed. It didn't please him in the sense of that sense, but it did maintain his holiness. So in that sense, there's a kind of a thin way you can use the word. It pleased him to have it done for the purity of his holiness, and it was necessary. And so, once again, that just kind of comes back, to me at least, when I think about what we're talking about tonight, is can you and I really say, have we come to the mature point in our discipleship when we can really use this phrase and think of it within the framework of all of the parameters that need to be attached to it, to where we are honoring God with every decision He makes. And we let other people know that we're honoring God with all of those. I honor God in those decisions to destroy the Canaanites. I honor God to kill the firstborn down in Egypt. I may not understand everything about it, but I do know that that was part of the holiness of God, and it was a necessary act. And so I am completely obedient and appreciate, in the right sense of the word, God doing that. I just feel like that's an important thing to think about when it comes to the right relationship with God. You know, there are just so many times in the Bible, and we'll only mention a few of them, where people aren't pleased with God, and Cain's one of the first ones. He and his brother offered sacrifice, and Cain was not pleased with what God had to say about any of that. And so right there, you have one of these instances where you have somebody who, in whatever way, Cain had this kind of relationship with God, but God did something, and he wasn't pleased with it. And then he wound up killing his brother and doing just a horrible thing because of that. Jonah is the perfect example. I mean, he's an easy target when it comes to this kind of thing because he hated the people of Nineveh. And he just wanted to see them all die. And when God forgave them, he was very displeased as to what was going on about that. We'll mention something about him in just a little bit. Habakkuk is another one. We're going to read a little bit in the first few verses of the book of Habakkuk here in just a minute. He wasn't pleased with what God was going to do. When Uzzah was killed touching the ark, David was angry, says so. You know, we'll note that too in just a few minutes. The Apostle Peter wasn't pleased when Jesus said, "Get behind me." When Jesus said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." So when we are a disciple of God, we are a follower of Him. We are His child. We are His soldier. We are His sheep. Every single metaphor that we might think of, we really have to think, I think, I have to think about the implications of what we're talking about here when we talk about this. So that's my lesson. We could stay standing and sing, but we'll just look at a couple of things more. People just kind of don't see that they're never pleased with God. I mean, and there's so many ways to illustrate that. God tries all kinds of different approaches in His efforts to convince men of their sin, and yet they don't like the approach that God has given in most any of those. You know, people, and I had somebody just recently talk about this to me, we read the parable, and they basically say, "What's He trying to do, hide everything?" And you know, I had read that too, that people think that the parables are some kind of an effort to hide. So they don't care for the parables. You read Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus is not talking in parabolic form, when He says the scribes and the Pharisees are hypocrites repeatedly, then they turn around and say, "God's mean," you know? So this is what we're talking about. When we talk about God just seems to never win in the hearts of man, when so many people react to God in this particular kind of way. If I'm disciplined by God, people don't like the way that they're disciplined. If I'm too disciplined, I don't care for it. But then again, if God doesn't discipline me, if God lets me sort of be a little bit indulgent, then it's too indulgent. It's like God just can't ever get it right in so many people's minds with this. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, God had told King Saul to go kill all the Amalekites, you know. And I just don't think, when we've talked about this, I don't think people look at the history of the Amalekites and why they needed to be destroyed. They simply judge God on one momentary decision that He decides to make and that He decides to reveal to people, and then they wind up being displeased with that. And we know how that is exactly the case. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1 and just notice this. God has been indulgent of Israel for quite a period of time, and then he's going to straighten that out. And I want you to hear the language that Habakkuk uses as he talks about this, you know. And he's not happy with God. Habakkuk chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked helm in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And the whole thing about this is, why aren't you doing something about this? You know, God, he's unhappy. And then the next thing is, and we could continue reading, but we'll just leave it. God answers him. He says, well, I'm doing something. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. And then he doesn't like that either. That's the whole point about people not being able to perceive how much patience God has with wicked people, and then not being able to perceive the plan of God in dealing with humanity when it comes to wicked people. So, you know, this whole idea that people are just not pleased on so many different levels. In the wilderness, children of Israel, all they did was complain constantly. And so many of them died because of this. And they don't see that they're just never pleased with anything that God does. And everybody has to make sure that they fight against that kind of thing. And then what happens with that is people think they've got a good reason to be upset. They have decided that they've got a really good reason to be upset about all this. And that's when we talk about Jonah, you know. Let me read Jonah chapter 4 and verse 9, which most all of us know exactly what that says. So Jonah has preached to Nineveh. Nineveh has repented. Jonah gets out on a hillside to see if they're going to unrepent or break their repentance vows. And he's happy that they will because he wants them to die. And so God causes a hot wind to come up and Jonah's just trying to fan himself, and then God causes a gourd to grow up and gives Jonah some shade, gives him some relief, and then God appoints a worm to kill the gourd. And so here's this cycle of things that Jonah has been through. And now Jonah's just all upset about God all over the place. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is, and I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. So, you know, we've talked about that particular incident in Jonah's life. He feels like he's got the right. And so many times when people just do not want to accept what God has to say, they feel like they've got the right, and they're never pleased. Okay, prayer and justice, just kind of a little bit of a different category, really making the same point with all of this. I don't pray when things are going well because I don't feel like I need God's help at that time. When things fall apart, where's God in my life? And so it doesn't matter what he does in all of that. When we talked about prayer, I don't know if it was last week or the week before last, whenever it was, we talked about prayers you can pray and that you should pray, and we talked about prayers you shouldn't pray. And one of the things that we talked about in that whole context was the bigger picture of things. God always sees the bigger picture. And we've got point number one. I don't pray when things are going well because I don't feel God needs my help. But then when my life falls apart, the first thing I'm going to do is blame Him. He dropped the ball. He is not taking care of me. He is not loving me like He should. You know, on and on and on. People go with that. And one of the first things they do is they reject their whole concept about God when they start doing things like that. In the book of Job, there's two possibilities for Job's suffering. One of them is Job has sinned. The other is Job has been put under a trial. And we all know which one's the correct one. Have you ever had suffering in your life? And maybe God was allowing you to go through a trial for a very good reason. It is one of the most difficult things to resolve with God's love that exists in our human existence. And God will do that for everybody. He won't do it just for me, and He won't do it just for you. He will do that for everybody. But when God allows trials to come into people's lives, sometimes really terrible trials and really bad trials, it is if God, in His wisdom to be able to do that, can't win because we think, how in the world could He ever do this to me? When in reality, it is an expression of His love. That is the point of the book of Job. That is the very point about the book of Job. Is that God will put people He loves through trials to make them stronger. And it's their decision as to how they're going to react about that. You and I, and we go back to our question, should be pleased in the broadest sense of the word pleased. We should be pleased, we should be submissive, we should be acceptant, we should be all of those things when God allows trials to happen in our lives. We should see them like God sees them. God experienced pain right alongside Job. God experiences pain right alongside you and I. What He wants in regard to all of that is for our maturity. And so that question that we have as we've been discussing this is the acceptance of all of that. If God exercises justice, then I say that He's bloodthirsty and unforgiving. And if God forgives, I say there's no justice and God is not good. And then maybe He doesn't exist at all. Once again, it's the same kind of thing that it kind of doesn't matter what God does. He is exercising Himself in His love and His wisdom. Bloodthirsty. Let's go back to the destruction of the Canaanites just for a second. How many thousands of children, babies, were burned alive in the Canaanite history? And it could be thousands upon thousands upon thousands. It could be tens of thousands and it could be hundreds of thousands. How many little babies were thrown into a burning fire by their parents to satisfy an idol? What did that do to the hearts of every one of those people in that community? What did that do to the hearts of all of the children who could see that? They could see their parents throwing babies into a burning fire and rejoicing about it. How many people's lives were so totally corrupted by that, all their lives? And God was totally patient about it, And he tried to bring them around. And I'm sure he sent them his word and his message to teach them the truth. But they ultimately got to the point where they would not listen to God for a second. God's not bloodthirsty. They were the ones that were bloodthirsty. And we're the ones who need to accept and appreciate, in the proper sense of the word appreciate, God's willingness to destroy them. And there wasn't one of the children of the Canaanites, not one of them, that was killed by the avenging army that lost their soul. They were all spared the implication and the product of how they had been mentally and emotionally and socially destroyed by their parents. They were all spared because of the judgment, them having to grow up and pay that price for that. And God's bloodthirsty? I mean, you know, just thinking about some of this a little bit more than sometimes people do is just really important. How about God forgives? I want God to forgive me, but there's other people that I might struggle having God forgive. Jesus talks about that in the model prayer, doesn't he? My heart is not with God's heart if that's the way I think. If I don't rejoice, seriously rejoice from the heart whenever God forgives anybody, I need to be pleased, I need to be acceptant, I need to be joyful, I need to be understanding, I need to be humble with every single thing God says and every single thing that God does. But whatever God does is going to make somebody mad. It doesn't matter what it is. You talk about the reliability of Scripture and you talk about personal boundaries with all of this. If the Gospels agree perfectly, then I say they might be copying each other and therefore they're untrustworthy. And then, on the other hand, if they don't agree perfectly, then I say they are too inconsistent to be believed. So it doesn't matter what God does. It doesn't make any difference. He just can't win, it seems, with the way that people think about this. There's an older book, it's rather large, and it's called Alleged Discrepancies. And it deals with every single major and many minor discrepancies that people try to use to point out that the Bible is flawed. But that's not the only one. There was one that was written that was newer than that. There's the Big Book of Bible Difficulties. You can buy that one. It does exactly the same thing. And then there's another one. There's the New International Encyclopedia of Biblical Difficulties. And that's just three of them. For 2,000 years, people have intellectually and honestly dealt with what are supposed discrepancies within the Bible framework. The answers are out there. If somebody cares to find them, they can find them. So God has decided that all of the Bible Gospels, they are not going to say exactly the same thing. And He is wise in doing that. And you would say the same thing with any of this. The reliability of Scripture. If God lets me live without boundaries, then I'm miserable. But if God gives me boundaries, then I resent Him and find Him restrictive. It just doesn't make any difference. What if you had children and you let them eat anything they wanted to eat, and I mean anything. Honey buns, sugar bombs for cereal, never took them to the dentist because they didn't want to go to the dentist. Just on and on and on you go. I mean, you literally let them smoke when they were in junior high school. I knew guys in junior high school that their parents bought them a carton of cigarettes a month. I doubt they're still alive. And I say that seriously, because that's the point. If you let somebody who hasn't got the wisdom and the ability to guide their own life in their own ways and make their own decisions without any boundaries whatsoever, when that child is 40 years old, They're probably going to be obese. They're probably going to be diabetic. They're probably going to have heart problems. They're probably going to have high cholesterol. They're probably not going to have any teeth. I mean, you just keep going with all of this, the destructive behavior that they now are paying the price for. And you know who they're going to blame? Mom and Dad, because of that. We should really appreciate the boundaries that God puts on us. And I know that we do. And we should never, ever resent God for putting boundaries in our lives. Because they're never too restrictive. And they are always the product of love. People, you and I, need boundaries. And whatever decision God makes in all of that, I accept it and I love it and I appreciate it and I ought to. So, you know, guidance and protection and revelation. I want God to accept me as I am, yet I don't like how I am. Isn't that it's just a false statement. I want God to accept me as I am. God's trying to make me better than I am. I want God to change me, but I want to be able to tell Him how and in what way that's going to happen. That's not going to work. When my sins are exposed, I justify and excuse them. But when sin ruins my life, I ask God how He could possibly have let this happen. So this is just the way it is. This is our last slide as far as all of this goes. Now we go back to the Luke passage, at least in our minds. What is the last thing that Jesus says there? But wisdom is justified by her children. That's the point. You know, God sent the Jews the prophets, and they didn't like the prophets. And God sent them John the Baptist. They didn't like John the Baptist. And then Jesus came on the scene. They didn't like Jesus. And then Jesus sent the apostles. They didn't like the apostles. And then the Holy Spirit's involved in all that. They didn't like the Holy Spirit. But some of them did. It was in God's wisdom that the prophets be who they are and say what they said. And it was in God's wisdom that John the Baptist say what he said and be who he was. And it certainly was in God's wisdom for Jesus to be Jesus and for the apostles to be the apostles. All of that's part of God's wisdom. All of that's part of what we're supposed to accept and glory in. And rejoice that He's done all of that for us. All of that reflects the true wisdom of God. And what I need to do is I need to submit to that wisdom. So we go back. Are we pleased with everything God says and does? In the proper sense of the word, pleased. I think that's what God wants us to do. I think that's what it means to be His child. So, never mind. Here's our invitation song. Thank you so much for your kind attention tonight. If there's somebody here that can respond to God's invitation in obedience to Him in salvation, or if we can pray for you, come to the front while we stand and sing.
Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for this day that you've given us, that we can come and worship you and sing praises to you. Lord, as we go out into this week, please help us to not be complacent in our faith and to open our hearts and minds and to strive